I invite you to turn with me once again this evening to Matthew 5. Matthew 5 will finish the Beatitudes tonight, which is the introduction to our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. It's been a blessing going through this journey with you, and we may go a little bit further in this sermon after the Easter season and get to some of the other subjects. We'll deal with some of them as we go along. Tonight's message, the subject is that dreaded subject that many of us don't like to talk about, persecution. I entitled it, Happy Are the Harassed. To be harassed. Kind of sounds like a contradiction of terms, but this is what God is saying. I thought it was really fitting as we think about this, because when you really think about this subject, it's a subject most of us had rather just do without. And so this morning, Brother Don was preaching on embracing the cross. And Jesus calls us to take up our crosses and follow Him. We used to sing the old gospel song, "Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free?" No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. And so it's a little bit of a sobering and serious subject tonight as we look at this, but I think we'll just look at it, and I will not be able to exhaust this subject tonight, or we wouldn't get to go eat cake with Brother Jack and Miss Janie in a minute. There's just too much here on this subject. And when you look at the world in which we live in today, I don't know if many Christians really can even fully relate. And I think to some degree I have difficulty fully relate to what first and early Christians truly endured. But this is how the Beatitudes continue as we look at this. I've mentioned to you in numerous occasions in this series that these are sequential in order. Each one of them builds upon the next. And to the extent that you and I are living out the first seven, to that extent, we will experience number 8. To the extent that we are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, to the extent that we are pure in heart, to the extent that we strive to be peacemakers, to the extent that we mourn over sin, to the extent that we're poor in spirit, to this extent, and all of them, all seven, to that extent, how committed we are to the first seven will determine how involved we are in the persecution of our faith. There is a brand of Christianity that lives and spreads broadly in America today that's surface-level Christianity. It's a Christianity that's void of commitment, that's void of conviction. It literally is void of the cross. It's a crossless Christianity. It's a false Christianity. It's a popular Christianity. It's a Christianity that everyone can live with. But that's not the Christianity of the New Testament. And so this is a serious subject, so I covet your prayers tonight as we'll cover these few verses together. I'll just read for brevity tonight just the passage proper. I've been reading the whole Beatitude section, but we'll just look at verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let me pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this passage tonight. As difficult as it is, I pray for preaching grace and I pray for fresh insights. Lord, I pray that you would call us to a deeper level of commitment. Lord, I realize that many of us do receive certain forms of persecution on a regular basis. But Lord, I know that oftentimes we resist it And we're even fully embarrassed at times, or somewhat embarrassed, Lord, to even be fully identified with you in the way you call us to be. And so, Father, may we hear your word tonight. May your Holy Spirit help us apply it to our lives so that we would be willing to even suffer for the cause of Christ if you call us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we look at this passage of Scripture tonight, and as I get in the text proper with you, I first of all just want to talk about the reasons for persecution. He lists a couple of the reasons here tonight in verses 10, and then we see again in verse 11. He said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Now that's one of the reasons for true Christian persecution. Now sometimes we misapply the terms. And sometimes, you know, we all endure things that other people, even unregenerate, unsaved, unbelieving people endure. And sometimes we confuse those terms. I've heard people take it so far as to say, "Oh, I have this bad migraine headache. That's just the cross I'm called to bear." Not so. And we're going to distinguish that, and we're going to help. We all have painful things that we endure physically just because we're human beings. Whether you are identifying yourself with Christ or not, that's just part of humanity. And that's part of just the fragile state, the condition of our lives being human beings. And so don't misinterpret that or see that. But really, when I look at this and I get in here and we see here on what we're talking about, he says in verse 10 that true persecution comes into your life and my life specifically due to righteousness' sake. When we're living rightly, when we've already talked about righteousness earlier in a previous beatitude as we look at this, the pure in heart, and that just means to live righteous before him. But in verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Who hunger and thirst for the things of God. To be righteous is to be holy and set apart and to live your life and love the life of God that God has called us to. So when you're living that righteous lifestyle, then you are vulnerable to persecution from the world that we live in. And we'll share many passages tonight and we'll see this. The second reason that we're going to look at just here quickly in this first point for persecution, not only just for righteousness' sake, and the two truly are akin, occurs in verse 11. Blessed are you when others revile you and they persecute you and they utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. Jesus said, on my account, or as some translations say, for his name's sake. So when you fully identify yourself as a believer, as a child of God, that's another reason that we're oftentimes persecuted or ridiculed to some extent or another. And so some believers, you know, as we look at this, and as I say, there's sometimes a confusion. I think a key word that Jesus used in this passage here in verse 11, he said, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you," speaking of the various forms of persecution. He says, when they speak this evil against you falsely. You're being misrepresented. Now, Peter distinguishes that. I'll show you an interesting little passage that you can turn with me and you can look over here in 1 Peter chapter 4. Back in 1 Peter chapter 4. And he kind of is heading in the direction, and the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. We all know that, and so we try to look and we try to see this. He distinguishes between the difference of suffering for righteousness' sake and then suffering for unrighteousness' sake, which sometimes is what we even get ourselves involved in. But in 1 Peter chapter 4, if you read the paragraph where it begins in verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised by the fiery trial that comes upon you to test you as something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and God rest upon you." And verse 15 is our warning. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. So Peter lists in verse 15 a type of suffering that some folks could say it's a suffering that they're incurring because they're not living the Christ-like life. They're living the evil life, evil murderers. He lists a lot of things there, even meddling. You know, it's been said, as Paul talked about, that the gospel in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 11, there's an offensiveness to the gospel message when we proclaim the gospel message and share the gospel message. But we have to learn to distinguish in our own lives that our personalities and our presentation is not offensive, but the message of the gospel is what is offensive. Because some of us, sometimes we suffer and we get ourselves in predicaments because, just quite frankly, I guess the way I wrote it down in my notes, that a lot of times, even as Christian people, we just simply act like jerks sometimes. That's the softest way to put it. So don't get confused that people are upset with you because you're acting like a fallen piece of just depraved humanity. This isn't some free ticket. Well, the reason everybody's mad at me is because I'm suffering for Jesus, when really the reason everybody's mad at me is because I hadn't really been doing anything righteous. I've really been doing more unrighteous. I've been doing more wrong things than I've been doing right things. And when we do wrong things, that's what Peter's talking about over there in the passage in chapter 4 that I just read to you in verse 15. You're suffering, and a lot of our suffering comes on us just because of the evilness and the sinfulness of our own lives that we're still struggling with. So don't confuse when we look at this and we see what true righteousness and the reason for real persecution is. Make sure that you're suffering for the cause of Christ. And for your commitment to the cause of Christ. That is a type of persecution that God calls all of us to endure as we look at this. And so true persecution will result in your life and in my life when we're living for righteous things and we're living the righteous life. Like I said earlier, when we're living out the first seven Beatitudes, which is the Christian life. All we really have to do to get other people mad at us is just live the truth, love the truth, and share the truth. That's all you really have to do. If you're really living for Christ, people are going to sometimes get kind of twisted when you present the gospel truth. The Bible cautions us to speak the truth in love. I learned many years ago as a pastor, and we are usually probably more protected than most people. We live like you do on weekdays out into the world, and we have to live our lives, go to the grocery store and do all the normal things that everybody else does. But you know, I learned many years ago, all you really got to do to make people mad at you is just tell them the truth of the gospel. It's not a rare thing that even after we will preach a sermon, somebody will come up and be offended by something that's been said. And it may be just a misunderstanding that they heard it different than it was intended, or it may be that their heart is really struggling because, you know, I have found out, although we will suffer for the cause of Christ, like this passage is telling us, but the reality of it is, a lot of times people, their battle is not with me or you. Their real battle is with God. And if you're living for God, then you're just the closest semblance of God that they can lash out at. And so don't take that personal. Try not to. And that'll get into our next point. But when we see this, we see just living the gospel, loving the gospel, sharing the gospel is what it means to suffer for righteousness' sake. Make sure that your suffering is due to righteousness, is due to your identity. Jesus talked about this in a wonderful cross-reference complementary passage in John chapter 15. If you want to turn there really quick, I think it drives home the point. In John chapter 15, He had talked about the vine and the branches earlier in that. He was telling his disciples about what it means to sacrifice. In verse 13, greater love no one than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friends, which is exactly what he was fixing to do for you and for me. And then in verse 18, this is what he tells them. In that upper room setting, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you and its own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they keep my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. It would do us well to take that passage to heart. How chummy are we with the world? Is the world influencing us more than we're influencing the world? Truly, Jesus has called us to live in the world, but to not be of the world. And when we're so much entwined with the world, then our lives don't contradict anything the world wants to do, say, or be. And therefore, we're not ruffling any feathers. But when I looked at these Beatitudes, I found it amazing that Jesus said, my followers, you will be persecuted, but really, the only ones who will really be persecuted are the ones who really mean business for God. Paul said it to Timothy in a wonderful passage, and he reminds us, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now there's a condition there. You have to live godly. Are you compromised or are you committed? There's various forms of persecution that our passage talks about, and we won't fully exhaust those. We'll just mention them. When he talks about that people will revile you, they will persecute you, they will utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. There could be physical persecution. There is verbal persecution. That's primarily the type we endure here in America. But God has called us to be righteous, so all those who live godly will suffer persecution according to Paul's words to Timothy and to us today. But blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And so God says this is the blessed life. It may not be the blessed life that the world sees, but we've done a play on the word blessed to mean the truly happy life. Not the surface level world level of happiness, but God's level of true inner happiness and peace and contentment that comes from him. So the reasons for persecution are before us, just the two main ones that he lists: your identity with Christ and your life of righteousness. And when those two become a part of your life, you will endure persecution. So let that be a challenge to all of us tonight, that Jesus, I know this is tough, but I want to live out these first seven Beatitudes. And when I do, people will misunderstand me. Jesus warned us that our enemies would be of our own household at times. It's funny, Jesus' own brothers ridiculed him at times and made fun of him. They didn't fully become believers, the ones that did, until after the resurrection. And we see a distinct change. But you can look at that throughout the history. Many early Christians, and even many people today in other countries, when they convert to Christianity, their families disown them. And it still happens in our world today. You remember that it was Job's wife who looked at him and said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" It was David's brothers who ridiculed him for coming up to the battle, those of his own household. "What are you doing here? You just came up here to see a fight." Little did they know he would win the battle for the army because of his sincere faith in God, living the godly and righteous life. And we will endure persecution, and sometimes it will be from our own household, where people just don't get us because God is calling us and we are following him. You know, I've made the statement before that, you know, God does business with those who mean business. Every one of us tonight, including your pastors, we're as close to God as we choose to be. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. All. The reasons for persecution are there. Let's look at the responses to persecution as we see the responses as they're listed here. God gives us three simple ones in this passage. He talks about as believers, we must learn the difference, and this is just kind of an overview thought from this passage, and it's a challenge to us. I believe I originally got this thought from one of Warren Wiersbe's little commentaries on this, that he challenges us, God does, to really focus in on what our proper response to persecution should be, and that we guard ourselves against reacting the way the world does. See, when something goes against us in our flesh and in our fallen nature or in a worldly perspective, what usually happens is we react, or sometimes I should say, to even fully exemplify the word, we overreact. Somebody opposes us in the flesh, we have a tendency to overreact. And then once we overreact and we see this flow happening in our lives, then usually what flows out of that from the overreaction is resentment. We resent that they said that or did that, even if we're suffering for the cause of Christ. And so rather than having a response that's God-honoring, even the devil distorts that when perhaps we are suffering for righteousness' sake. What is your reaction to persecution? And I think God lays this out for us here, and he helps us to see what our reaction should be when we're persecuted. We shouldn't overreact emotionally and get caught up in emotionalism that leads to resentment. And then from resentment, the final stage to that is retaliation. And then we just find ourselves in a fleshly battle rather than a spiritual battle. But Paul reminds us in Ephesians 6, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and the principalities of dark places, against demonic forces and activity all around us. Sometimes we lash out at other people like they're the enemy. I don't see how the great saints of yesteryear, Christians who literally laid it all, could literally be tied and burned at a stake and be quoting scripture and singing hymns while their lives were passing literally right before them. And if you read the histories of the martyrs of the saints through the centuries, you'll read numerous counts so gross that I really couldn't even tell all the things that they endured, even from this pulpit tonight. The tortures. We've heard about the likes of Nero right after Christ had ascended and gone back to heaven during early Christianity, where he would literally put tar on Christians and light them like torches. And yet these Christians would take it for the cause of Christ. He tells us in our passage tonight, as we will look very quickly here and look at this, he says in verse 10, he says, "Blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you on my account." He says, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets." So I see two things right here in verses 10 and 11 that is truly our response to persecution. Rather than resentment and retaliation, we should understand that God has given us the privilege to reign with him. He says, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven," in verse 10. Reigning with Christ. We are given the privilege to share deeply, even when we endure persecution, and it's a whole different level of life rather than retaliating the way the world does. We are allowed to let Christ reign and rule in our hearts to where he even controls our reaction to the persecution. Turn with me for an example on this, and we'll look real quickly in Acts chapter 5, which is a classic illustration of this, the early Christians. Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, after the apostles had been arrested, for the second time they had been challenged. They told them to quit preaching the gospel, and they told them, "We can't quit preaching the gospel." And so they came back to them and they beat them in verse 40. Those that were called apostles that were there, they beat them and they charged them to speak no more in the name of God. Then they left the presence of the council, in verse 41, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Jesus says, "Rejoice," in verse 12, "and be glad." We reign with Christ. We rejoice with Christ. And even further down in this passage, I'm leaving the passage properly, but I couldn't resist it tonight because the subject matter of persecution is picked up. Even the love that God gives us, these are the proper responses to persecution. Read with me in verse 43 of Matthew 5. "You have heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say unto you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Even as the tax collectors do the same. And if you only greet your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do you not know that even the Gentiles do the same? You must therefore be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." So this is that classic passage in Matthew 5:44, when you're persecuted, that you're to love and you're not to retaliate. Love your enemy and pray for those who do what? Who persecute you. It's a tough life to live. It's a tough calling on our life. It's a high calling. That our response would not be retaliation, overreaction, and resentment, but it would be rejoicing and love and a deep peacefulness, knowing that God had counted us worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ with him. I don't understand all the implications with all of this, but there is something to be said over in Philippians. If you'll turn there very quickly, and we'll try to wrap some of these thoughts up. But in Philippians chapter 1, just to set the record straight, Paul's talking about this, and he's in prison, and you're probably mindful of that when he writes this letter. But in verse 29, he says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." I find it interesting the way Paul presents that. It's been granted to you. that we're not only given the privilege to believe in him, but we're also given the privilege to suffer for him. And so we see this, and so when I think about the responses listed in this passage to persecution, that of rejoicing, and then if you move on down to loving your enemies, that of love, and that of reigning and sharing in the rule and reign of Christ and his kingdom just takes over your life, and you're living on a whole different dimension. And you think about those responses, it's so rare that we see those responses in the world we live in today. It's so rare we see those responses in our Lord's churches today. Because we're as bad almost as the world. When someone crosses us, well, we cross them off and cross them out. And we write them off. And that's not the life God is calling us to live when we live these simple beatitudes. I love the way he says this in verse 12. Rejoice and be glad. And then we'll end tonight not only with the responses, but with the reward of persecution. I think in verse 10, I've already mentioned some of the reward that's there. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He gives us the kingdom. You say, well, we're going to have the kingdom one day, but you get the kingdom here and now. You get to experience the kingdom of God as you live out the true Christ-like life, the committed life, the life of conviction, not the life of convenience. And you're living out this life in a certain special way. God draws you into this deeper life with him. No wonder Paul cried out in Philippians 3 that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. There's something very intriguing about that statement. The more we're willing to suffer for the cause of Christ, the deeper he draws us in to a life-changing relationship with him. We experience God on a level that few have ever even realized when you're willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. Paul prayed that prayer that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. As we see this, then he moved on down and he said, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great, not only here on earth, but reigning with him as the kingdom of heaven, but in heaven. We've got the promise of future rewards. Not anything that we endure for the name of Christ will never be overlooked by our great God, all-knowing, all-seeing God. And your reward will be great. Great is your reward, he says, even in this passage. A lot of people downplay the significance of rewards in heaven and what all that scene's going to be, because from a human perspective, it's hard for us to fully grasp. I don't know about you. God talks about it. I truly want to experience it. I want to experience it and know as God rewards me, and then likely we turn right around and give it right back to him for his honor and his glory. What a privilege it is to endure. And then he says, not only your reward will be great in heaven, but then you're also being identified with the saints of old, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Not to even take into account our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So you're in really good company. Boy, this is the level of Christian living that it seems like few really get to the point. We have a tendency, as I've already alluded to with some of our responses when I was talking about that, of retaliation and resistance. We have a tendency to whine and complain about every little thing that comes our way that doesn't just fall into line with the way we think it should be. And we're telling that to a Savior who endured what Brother Don preached to us this morning, a cross and persecution and suffering like none have ever endured before, on a level that we will never fully comprehend. When he died for your sin and my sin, and he calls us to take up our cross and follow him. I pray that we'll allow this passage tonight to resonate in our lives and our heart, and it will call us to a deeper level of Christian living. You know, I've noticed this, and you will too. The world will never complain as long as compromising Christians continue to compromise. But the world will never agree with us when we get committed and we get convicted and we become cross-bearing Christians ourselves. So take up your cross and follow him. Let's stand together as Brother Darrell will come and lead us in a time of invitation this evening. I know this is kind of a different type of message tonight, and I pray that you'll let God give you new courage to live for him and to love him. If we can pray with you, we'll be here in the altar to do so.
Take my life and let it be consecrated.